morning. Good morning, and welcome on this beautiful spring morning to the fifth Sunday of Lent. I'm the elder on call and sort of doing double duty for Ian, who is away at the conference in Saskatoon, and I'm also pleased to introduce Don McNaughton and his lovely wife, Kathleen, who have agreed to help us with the service today. I'd like to start with announcements, and I have no other announcements than what is on the bulletin. So the earthquake tsunami disaster in Japan, you can make a donation through your church envelope. Food bank donations, there's that box in the foyer. And our annual beef supper will be held on April 30th from 5 p.m. to 7:30, and there are sign-up sheets on the bulletin board. And Wilma is looking for volunteers for that, for setup, cleanup, and cooking. Kathy?
Yes, ladies, I just want to remind you that we're having our Ladies Christian Fellowship meeting this Wednesday evening at 7:30 till 9 or thereabouts. It's just we've got a short business meeting, and we're going to do a little knitting and some other crafts. We're going to maybe fix up some of the banners. So if you'd like to just come and join us, we'd love to see you there.
Are there any other announcements this morning? Then let us pray. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I'd like to welcome the praise band for the approach choruses this morning.
One day every knee will bow. Still, greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart.
For you are good, for you are good, for you. Would you join me in prayer this morning, please? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do lift up your name this morning. Thank you for the all-encompassing glory that belongs to you, all of the ability, all of the achieving power that rests in you. We thank you, Father, that you are over all this morning. Father, we thank you that along with that power comes this magnificent love, this desire to notice each one of us. Father, thank you that you want to touch us this morning. We look forward to a healing touch from your hand. Father, we have fears and wearinesses from this week, but you will strengthen us. Help us to be ready to receive what you have for us today as we pray to you, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. Sometime later, I felt the Lord's power take control of me, and his spirit carried me to a valley full of bones. The Lord showed me all around, and everywhere I looked, I saw bones that were dried out. He said, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones come back to life?" I replied, "Lord God, only you can answer that." He then told me to say, "Dry bones, listen to what the Lord is saying to you. I, the Lord God, will put breath in you, and once again you will live. I will wrap you with muscles and skin and breathe life into you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." I did what the Lord said, but before I finished speaking, I heard a rattling noise. The bones were coming together. I saw muscles and skin cover the bones, but they had no life in them. The Lord said, "Ezekiel, now say to the wind, 'The Lord God commands you to blow from every direction and to breathe life into these dead bodies so they can live again.' As soon as I said this, the wind blew among the bodies, and they came back to life. They all stood up, and there were enough to make a large army. The Lord said, 'Ezekiel, the people of Israel are like dead bones. They complain that they are dried up and that they have no hope for the future. So tell them, I, the Lord God, promise to open your graves and set you free. I will bring you back to Israel, and when that happens, you will realize that I am the Lord. My spirit will give you breath, and you will live again. I will bring you home, and you will know that I have kept my promise. I, the Lord, have spoken." Our responsive reading this morning is from Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen waiting for the morning, more than watchmen waiting for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Now, it's not printed in your bulletin, but we do have special music this morning. And I'd just like to thank Phil and the group for the choruses. I think every aspect of God was mentioned in the songs that they chose this morning. And it was just wonderful.
We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For their offering this morning. We delight in the Son who is perfect from birth. That's great. Your tithes and offerings will now be received.
Father, we thank you that it is important to you that we participate in the work of your kingdom. Thank you that you allow us this opportunity. We ask that you would bless the gift and the giver today. Bless every tithe, every offering. Bless those who are not able to give today. And we pray that these gifts and these tithes would be used to the furtherance of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for having Kathleen and myself back for a visit. We're trying to stay as busy as school. We're as busy as school can keep us down at the college and seminary in Cochrane. And it's my delight this morning to ask the registrar of Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary and College if she would bring the children's time. Kathleen, please.
Did that? God sent a great big fish. Look, one big gulp. Didn't you have to pee? All of himself. One song. There was Jonah in the middle of this great big fish. He couldn't see anything. He was there a long time. 3 days and 3 nights he was down there. He was so scared. Finally, he prayed to God. He prayed to God. God told the fish to swim up on the shore. He did. So then Jonah said, I better listen and do what God asked me to do. So he went back to the city of Nineveh, just like he was supposed to do in the first place. And he told him, he says, if you don't repent for your sins and stop being so bad, God's going to destroy your sins. People listened to Jonah. They were scared, and they weren't bad in me anymore. They repented. What did Jonah do? He wasn't happy. God was happy, but Jonah wasn't happy. He was angry. He said, these people are bad. Bad and mean. They need to be punished. I'm not happy. God's not here. When he climbed outside the city, he climbed on the hill, and he sat there. Gosh, in weeks, maybe God's going to do something like that. He made himself some shade. And then God saw Jonah sitting up there, and he made a wicked plant go up. And it gave Jonah even more shade as Jonah was watching and hoping he was going to do something to destroy all those people in the city. It didn't happen that night. The next morning, Jonah wakes up. His plant was dead. Oh no, my shade's gone. Oh, I'm getting so hot here. He says, God, why did you send that word to kill my plant? Well, what's that? So Jonah, you feel sorry that that plant can no longer give you any shade. But you don't feel one little bit sorry for all those people that are there. Should I forgive those people who are turned to me, no matter who they are? No more. Finally, Jonah understood what God is trying. You know what that was? He learned that his story told him how much God loves everyone. Isn't that a good story? It is.
Okay. Do
you
want to do a song now?
Yes. Okay. All right. So I was thinking, Bubba, we're going to see straight. What happens to the air around you when you jump into the water? What happens when a whale blows out of his
bubbles
up? And what happens when we do the right thing and God, and we feel happy about God?
Bubbling.
Okay, let's do that now. It's bubbling in my soul. I'm thinking because Jesus can't be cold. Folks don't understand me.
Please join me in standing and singing to the glory of God, hymn number 61, Lavish Love, Abundant Beauty.
Thank you.
our gospel and epistle reading are broken into two segments this morning, and so we'll have the first gospel reading now from St. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16.
Good morning. In this gospel reading is titled The Death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," he said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
Would you stand to join me in pastoral prayer this morning? And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the life that we see coming all around us. Thank you for the season of life. Thank you for the daily mercies that follow us through our days. Thank you for the life that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those who have not met our Lord Jesus yet, we pray that today will be a day when they meet him and discover life for all eternity. Father, we want to be mindful of those who are stricken with illness, those who are struggling with hardships. We ask your special blessing and mercy upon them. Would you be kind to them today? Would you give them strength and encouragement today? And Father, if there are any of us who need to be involved in being your hand of care to them, would you just tap us on the shoulder again today? Remind us that we are to be your hands and feet. Father, we're mindful of the closing of XL Foods and of the hardship that that may cause many people. We lift that situation up to you. We ask for mercy for all of those who will be affected. Father, would you do that wonderful work of bringing answers and meeting needs from places and from people that could not be anticipated. And then, Father, we want to lift up our governments today. We think especially of the federal government and of the coming election. Father, it's very clear there is a lack of leadership. There is a lack of knowing what would be the best things to do. And people are struggling to know what is the best thing to do. Father, would you help us as a nation? Would you touch those whom you have called to leadership, whomever they may be, throughout this election process? And would you be pleased to find ways to reach us, your people, both believers and unbelievers across this country? Would you be pleased to meet needs? Would you be pleased to show yourself as the one true God who has answers in this world? We lift all of these requests up to you now. We delight to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We'll now have the second installment of our gospel and epistle readings, the continuing story of Lazarus, and then the epistles from Romans 8.
So gospel reading 2, Jesus gives life back to Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been there with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And our epistle reading this morning comes from Romans 8, verses 6 to 11, and it's titled Life and Peace Through the Spirit. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled by the sinful nature, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
Thanks, Dave. Please join us again in singing hymn number 259, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Thank you.
It's now my privilege to introduce Don McNaughton. He's a friend of ours and a friend of this church, and he's spent much time behind this pulpit. He's a familiar figure, and he works at the Bible Seminary College, as he was saying, and he's a professor of counseling, correct? So that's his title, and we look forward to hearing his message today, which is called God Can Breathe Life into Failures.
Yes, good morning. You sure you're not getting tired of hearing from me? We love being here. If we could find more reasons to get away from where we usually are and be here, we would do it. We miss being here. Well, you know, we sit and listen to those children's stories, and I get to thinking from time to time, when is it our turn? I want a story. So this morning, I want to tell you a story. And it's a story that you know. It comes from Judges 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. And we're going to tell the whole story this morning. You know this story. It's the story of Samson. It's a bigger-than-life story. Hollywood cannot top this story. I think they could improve some of their work if they would actually look here and want to tell this story. Samson is a type. He's a picture of Israel. Both Samson and Israel were appointed to a special calling from birth. Both were consecrated from birth to have their lives remain special to God. And both possess special powers or special favor among the surrounding peoples. Samson was unfortunately also a parallel of Israel in the way that he was unfaithful. Both Samson and Israel were reckless in their involvement with ungodly people. And so in Judges 13, we have the description of Samson's birth. Samson's parents eagerly longed for a son. Just as God eagerly longed to father a nation and planned that birth through Abraham and Sarah. Samson was special both to his parents and to God, and was to be raised with special care. That is, he was to be raised as a Nazarite, someone who, because of his special being set apart for God's purposes, was to follow certain rituals and vows for how they ate and how they conducted themselves. Again, a picture of the special care that God's child Israel was to have. And in fact, it's a good picture of the special care that you receive from God. Right from the start, Samson's parents were diligent to do everything right for God about Samson. In Judges 13:8, you notice the father praying, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy." In effect, the parents were saying, "Lord, come and talk to us again. Tell us everything we need to know so we can raise the boy right." Well, Samson became a young man, and he saw a woman that he fancied. We find that in chapter 14 now, verse 2. "I have seen a Philistine woman. Get her for me as my wife." Sounds a bit crude, doesn't it? Not sure I'd appreciate being spoken of that way. Kind of sounds like some guy who says, "Yeah, I saw that new hybrid pickup. I think I'll get me one of those. The parents were horrified. Surely he could choose more wisely. A Philistine woman. Samson insisted. So what did his parents do? What all good parents do. Well, son, if this is what you have your heart set on, you need to do this right. And they went about making the arrangements to do it right. Dad went to meet this woman. They arranged a proper wedding. All of the time, Samson, reckless man that he was, began to pile up smaller personal failures along the way. Certainly, getting involved with an unbelieving woman would be something that would violate his Nazarite vows, his standing, to keep himself separate for God. But there were other violations. He wasn't supposed to be touching dead animals, and he did that. He wasn't supposed to be drinking, but he got involved in drinking parties. In fact, he threw quite a big stag here for his own upcoming wedding. We find that in 14 verse 10. And unhelpful things along with that seem to come. Silly jokes and pranks that had painful consequences. For example, the riddle that he told his stag party friends, which you can find in verse 12 of chapter 14. None of this would be fitting for someone set apart to God. And he was getting clues himself. His wife-to-be got a little too chummy with the guys at the stag. And together they kind of ruined his little plan for what his riddle was. That's how it kind of went. This is where the parents would have noticed that both Samson and his bride were childish and somewhat immature. But who's listening to the parents? Nobody here. nobody in this story. With the ruin of Samson's game, he threw a fit. I mean, he really threw a fit. He murdered 30 guys in the next town. Just to keep his end of the riddle, to keep his end of the bargain for the joke. And then to top that off, he abandons his wedding and he runs home to Mama. Talk about pride, anger, pouting. Pretty outrageous behavior. So not just the stag party, but the whole wedding turned into a major failure before it even got started. As if that wasn't enough. Sometime later, he had a change of heart. And he went back to get his bride. Only to discover what? She'd married his best man. I told you Hollywood couldn't top this. Now he's really ticked off, and he thinks up a gruesome way to get even by abusing 300 foxes and torching the community's crops. Burn the place down. And what was the result of that? Only to incite the Philistines to more anger and to look for somebody to blame, and I'm sure they would have loved to blame Samson, but they were afraid to blame Samson in case they got him mad and he did something else. So they blamed his future bride and her dad, and they killed them both. Well, did that keep Samson from getting mad? No. In chapter 15 now, in verse 17, we read that Samson said something to the effect, "Now I'm hopping mad." And he went on another killing rampage. And as a result, he got his own people from Judah, not the Philistine neighborhood, but from Judah. He got them so angry and so afraid of what he was going to do next that they thought it would be a good idea to capture him themselves and give him to the Philistines. And so they hatched that plan, and how many people do you think they decided could handle that plan? 10 guys? 50 guys? How many guys would it take to handle this wild man? 100 guys? Nope. 3,000 guys. That's what they got together, and they went over to Samson and said, "You're going to the Philistines." And he went. He kind of made a deal with them. He went along with it until they delivered him to the Philistines, and then he decided to turn it into another killing spree, and he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. So maybe coming to get him with 3,000 men wasn't such a bad idea, eh? If he can take out 1,000 men. Well, we're told that Samson led Israel for 20 years. I think it's safe to assume that we're giving him the benefit of the doubt when we use the word leadership. He was a pretty impulsive guy, albeit empowered, physically empowered by God. But I'm pretty sure the same childish but deadly stuff went on and on and on. And then Samson met Delilah, the woman who was paid handsomely to bring him down. And bring him down she did. She just kept working him over and working him over to find his weak spot until she found it. And he kept playing around and playing around, laughing at danger, laughing at his God-given responsibility until it slipped through his fingers. And he carelessly betrayed the trust God had given him through his Nazarite vows. This was now the most serious failure. This was his career. This was his life's work that he let slip away. He was meant to be a leader and a hero for Israel, and he squandered it. And so now Samson was defeated. They blinded him. They turned him into a circus act. And I wonder if sometimes after a failure in your life, do you feel a little bit like a circus act? I wonder if those good-for-nothing feelings surface, that I'm not good for much except maybe a laugh. I wonder if that's a point of connection for us to this story. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. That could have been the end of the story if Hollywood was writing it. But all the time, Samson was forced to entertain the crowds like some circus seal. His hair was growing. His hair was still growing. Well, that was the term on which God empowered him. God told his parents, "You raise him right, don't ever cut his hair, and I will give him special power and a special task." And in 1622, we're reminded there by the author, "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And God had not forgotten the deal that he had made with Samson's parents." Lo and behold, even after Samson's defeat, as his hair grew back, it was accompanied by a growing desire and a growing ability to subdue the Philistines again. God restored that ability. God breathed life back into Samson's failed calling. In chapter 16 now, verses 28 and 30, you'll find these words, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And on that day, Samson killed more Philistines than he had in the sum of his entire life to that point, including himself. I cannot answer why Samson did not feel like he deserved to live. I don't have the answer to that question. He could have chosen to live. He didn't. Remember the prodigal son. There are some similarities here. There's that same combination. The prodigal son had an awareness that he was called to a different life. And even though he squandered it, over time that calling worked in his heart until one day repentance burst forth from his heart. A change burst forth. And he came back to the Father. And in his case, he stepped back into his role in the family. He did not choose to ask God for just one more victorious moment. And you don't have to either. If you're wanting to put failures behind you and walk again in the place that God has pointed you, you don't have to ask for just one more time. Samson and the prodigal son both suffered a loss of direction. They both lost their sense of personal value. That can happen to us too. And the way that it usually happens is that our little failures, just like for Samson, start to turn into bigger failures. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. It's like my pastor told me about the nature of sin. He said, "You know, Don, nobody ever falls into sin." And I kind of did a double take. "What do you mean nobody ever falls into sin? We're all sinning." He says, "Yeah, but nobody ever falls into sin. It's always a gentle slide. Always a gentle slide." Samson slid worse and worse into sin. That's kind of how it goes for us too. Samson chose to commit suicide despite the strength that God gave him back. He didn't have to do that. The prodigal son chose to ask for slave status instead of family status. He didn't have to do that. And you, when your change of heart bursts forth, when you find repentance that will help you put an end to your failures, you may have lost any expectation that you could be restored, but I want to tell you, leave that to God. God will be glad for your humility, but don't presume what you can or cannot do. If you have your way about trashing yourself, it just becomes another opportunity to rebuild some sort of pride, and God really isn't interested in that. Let God decide what He'd like to do with you after your failure. Why am I taking you through so much of Samson's life? Well, because I want you to feel the sheer weight of stupid decisions and painful consequences that followed this man. It wasn't just a moment that shaped his life. It was a decision after another decision after another decision. Choices made recklessly, based on emotion. And how many of us can relate to that? Maybe not with the same flair as Samson, but how many bad decisions have we made in life? More than enough. All through Samson's failures, God never let go of the call He placed on his life. And whenever the terms of the call were followed, whether Samson realized it or not, God was able to move powerfully in Samson. That's what He said He would do. Remember those words in chapter 16, verse 22, "But the hair on his head began to grow again." It is the same with us. however bad your failures may seem. God has a role for you, and if you obey Him, you can overcome those failures. Here's my challenge to you this morning. God has not let go of your life. He can breathe life into your failures. How can it happen? This is how it can happen. God's calling plus time spent restoring, time spent obeying, plus a heart that has turned back to God. Those three things, just like Samson's heart turned back to God, he longed to be used again. These three things work together to transform your failures into victories. The question is, are you letting your spiritual hair grow? What do I mean? Are you following the principles and practices that God has laid out for you? Some of these are the same for all of us. Some of them will be personal to you. Are you doing what God has asked you to do? And how could we sum up those principles and practices? I think they can be summed up this way. Love God, love His Word, love people. Are you doing that? Are you doing that consistently over time? Or are you sitting on the sidelines because you are discouraged, because of a past failure? Is your discouragement sapping your willingness to put that time back in to obeying God? God is waiting to resume His call on your life. But it takes time. It takes perseverance over time. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let me tell you again, it's God's calling plus time obeying plus a heart turned back to Him that will transform your failures into victory. I can't promise you that God will restore everything you had before your failures. I can't promise that He will give back relationships that have been broken. But I can promise you that if you turn your heart back to God, it doesn't matter how innocently or how foolishly the failure happened. He wants you back again. He will receive you again. He will use you in His service again. God does breathe life into failures. He can make great wine out of a load of squashed grapes. And so would you join me in prayer again, please? Heavenly Father, it is so easy for me when I read the story of Samson to remember personal failures that You have pointed out to me. And it would be easy for me to stop right there and stay discouraged or stay convinced of my inadequacy, of my undeserved place in Your family or in Your work. Father, these are conclusions that are not accurate. I pray that for myself and for these here this morning, that You would deliver us from thoughts that are wrong in how we look at our failures. I pray that we could be delivered from the effects of those failures. We know that You don't suspend the laws of physics and that You don't protect us from all kinds of consequences that follow bad decisions. We accept that. But Father, we also want to remember that You choose to bring new mercies and new grace and new blessings into tomorrow, despite where the failures have been. Would you be pleased to pour yourself out on this congregation, Father, on these families here? Would you give them a wonderful freedom from the effects of failure that maybe have followed them or bothered them for years? Maybe it's been a few days, maybe it's been many years. Would you be pleased to restore us, Father, and breathe life again into these mortal bodies? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to thank Don for his message. It was something we can really take home today, Don. I really appreciate it. I think in the little formula he showed, I was missing the part that talked about time, and I think it really makes sense. So if you would join us now in singing our final hymns, number 355, Trusting Jesus, and then 312.
Trusting Jesus.
Blessed be God our Father. Blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, in whom we desire to walk and serve throughout this week. Amen.